Hi. Mediocre. Mediocre. Hi.
Hi.
Excellent. Good to see you all. As they say in South Louisiana, good for you to see me. We're glad to be here. Nice to see lots of, I shouldn't say lots of old faces, lots of familiar faces and some new faces. And thank you for having Joanne and I up here. This is like home away from home for us. We're going to be looking this week at encouragement from the Lord. This morning, encouragement from the Lord when you're discouraged. Now, you know, when you're trying to figure out what you're going to speak on, you never know because you're coming to North Carolina, and you people probably never get discouraged, or you know, you probably don't need any encouragement, but it's usually a good idea to figure something that the preacher needs, and if the preacher needs it, probably there's a person or two that can use that. And I'm not a sport person at all, but the house that we are staying in has a person or two that is a sport person, and when I went up to study last night, the little guys in blue were leading. When I came down this morning, I understand that that Jeff was sick, yes. You know, you're always a winner. It's just that some win with a higher score. And I understand that the other team won with a higher score last night. When I went up to study, they were are they Tar Heels? Is that right? They were leading by about 5 or 6 points, and I thought I was leaving them in good hands, but I guess I should have stayed up. Well, I'd like to start our open your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 24. We're going to be looking at hope and encouragement from the Lord. And this morning, when you're discouraged, we'll look at different aspects through the week. I hope you can come to all the meetings. Come as often as you can. Always a little dangerous serving a meal, but the meal will be good. And if you eat the meal and then leave, well, I'll take the hint. But anyway. Luke chapter 24. Starting at the first verse, and upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And over to verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, about 6 miles, 7 miles, something like that. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not recognize him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? And then over to verse 25. Then he said unto them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near unto the village to which they went, and he made as though he would have gone farther. And they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat eating with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us along the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done along the way and how he was known unto them in the breaking of the bread. Might God add his blessing to his word. Let's pray. Father, bless your word, we pray. We would pray as we sit this morning with this incredible book open in our laps, that your spirit would move your heart and mind from these pages into our innermost being. Father, don't let me get in the way. We would pray that you would, through your spirit, accomplish in each heart here today that which is needed the most. And so we commit our time together to you and ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, I want to start off our meeting today and kind of this week. I want to show you just a little snippet of a video. It's actually a sermon. I don't know if you would know the name. His name, the preacher on it, is Dr. S.M. Lockridge. The S.M. stands for Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. And he says everybody always asked him what happened to Abednego. And I'll leave that to your imagination. You can hear him tell the story. But nonetheless, he was the pastor, that's their term, not mine, of Calvary Baptist Church, predominantly black congregation in San Diego, California, up until 1995. After that and leading up to that, he traveled a lot, and where I came in contact with him was at a Billy Graham School of Evangelism. He was on the board of that activity. I don't know what you'd call it, but in 1985, Joanne and I and another couple went to Columbia, South Carolina for a week of training in evangelism at the Billy Graham School of Evangelism, and Dr. Lockridge was one of the men that was behind that. I heard the message you're going to hear, and this was before the day of internet, and so you couldn't look him up, you couldn't Google him. But I searched and searched and finally got a cassette tape. Young people, I don't know, probably don't even know what a cassette is, like an 8-track. Yeah. But anyway, I found a cassette tape of this sermon, and I'll tell you, it changed my life. I don't know about you, but in South Louisiana, we need a lot of encouragement. And probably you don't need that in North Carolina, you know, God's country up here, whatever. But what I find is most Christians on Sunday morning, we can paste on our happy face and, how are you doing? I'm doing wonderful, you know. My leg is falling off, but nobody knows about it. And, you know, the Lord promised to go through life with us. He never told us he'd take us out of the trials, but he said he'd go through the trials with us. And I don't know about your life, but my life, there are trials. And I need encouragement from time to time. And Dr. Lockridge's sermon, he's the original one. You can hear Tony Campola tell a story based on it, which is not a true story, but S.M. Lockridge was the originator of this message. It's called It's Friday. I'll get it in a minute. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. So you listen, and then we'll talk about it.
It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter is asleep. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sundays are coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scars. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sundays come. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary, his blood dripping, his body stumbling, and his spirit's burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning, and evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raised him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know. It's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, the earth trembles, the sky grows dark, my king yields his spirit. It's Friday, hope is lost, death has won, sin has conquered, and Satan's just a laugh. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard, and a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It is only Friday. Sunday is a coming.
It's Friday. It's Friday. I don't know where you are in your life, but there are those Fridays in life. And I want you to know, it may be Friday, but Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. If you're a believer here today, the Lord has not promised to keep you out of trials and tribulations, but he's promised to go through them with you. And no matter how bleak and how desolate or how difficult your Friday may be, for the believer, Sunday's coming. We're going to look this morning at two little believers. Probably Cleopas and his wife Mary. We don't know for sure. Sunday is past, or it's Friday is past, I'm sorry, Friday is past, and it's now Sunday. It's the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. It's not the Sabbath, the seventh day. It's the first day. It's the beginning of the week. It's a new beginning. And upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, chapter 24, verse 1, they came. Sunday. The ladies go. The Lord has been crucified. He's been hung on the cross. He died for you. God sent his Son to live and to love and to lay down his life for you. The Bible tells us that God so loved you. You know, it could just say, God loved the world. And that would be okay. It would mean the same thing. But it doesn't. It says that God so loves the world. And you know, you can put your name in there. God so loves you that he sent his only begotten Son. That if you would just believe in him, entrust yourself to him, commit your life to him, you would never perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. Now, anytime you get a group of people like this together, there's bound to be somebody here that is not saved. A big church that I grew up in, I didn't get saved till I was 32. Those of you that don't know me, I was in the Navy for 25 years, and I didn't get saved until I was 32 years old. I was a choir boy and an altar boy. Big church, 25,000 members. 20,000 members. Meetings every hour on the hour from like 7 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. Preacher had breakfast in the White House. Preached to us out of a manila envelope. I never heard that you must be born again, like Jesus said. That might be you. You can go to church and still be lost. Brother Bill McDonald said I had breakfast with him one time, and he said, there's two things that amaze me. One is how far you can be from the Lord and still be saved. The other is how close you can be to the Lord and still be lost. And John Phelan added to that, and said, you know, Judas Iscariot was close enough to kiss the door to heaven and died and went to hell. How about you? How about you? You see, if you're here today and you're not saved from the penalty of your sin, if you're not, haven't been born again into the family of God, then every day from now until the day you die and then for eternity is going to be Friday. Because Sunday only comes for the believer. So I would beg you in Christ's stead, if you're here today and you don't know for sure, if you haven't gotten to that point in your spiritual life where you know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven, I'd sure like to talk to you after the meeting or talk to one of the elders or someone who's a believer here in the meeting and make today, you know, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. When I was 5 years old, I made up my mind I wanted to be a Navy. I wanted to be a chief in the Navy. That was my goal. My brother took me in the kitchen back here. He said, look at those potatoes. I'll bet that looks familiar to you. I peeled a lot of potatoes in the Navy. But I thought I've been all over the world. I thought I was living the life, having the dream. It wasn't until I was 32 years old that I realized I was dying and going to hell. When you're born, you start dying, you know. And where will you be after you die? Life is like the foyer here. You know, you come in and you decide, what are you going to do? Go to the kitchen or come in here? It's like life, right? You come into life, you make up a decision whether you want to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. It's a choice. And God's a perfect gentleman. He's not going to push himself on anybody. He leaves the choice up to you. Where do you want to spend eternity? And you know, you can grow up, some of these young people, growing up in a Christian home. That doesn't make you a Christian, right? If you grew up in McDonald's, it wouldn't make you a hamburger, right? Grew up in a garage, wouldn't make you a Chevrolet. I'd prefer to say Ford, but we can talk about that after. Right? It just makes you a participant in life. Well, now it's your life, and you've got to decide where you want to spend eternity, in heaven or in hell. And you could come into the foyer out here, and we could say, hey, listen, we're having supper next door. Or we're having preaching in here. And you can say, oh, man, I don't know. Where should I go? Supper, preaching. I don't know. And you know, you could spend your life standing in the foyer and not make a choice. And you see, making no choice is like making the choice no. And so I talked to a man not long ago. He said, you know, I don't know. I haven't made up my mind yet. I said, well, when are you going to make up your mind? We've seen the ad on TV. Some of the ads are so good you don't even know what they're advertising, you know. But the ad, this guy gets this, he's sitting at a table and he gets this little piece of paper and it says, your heart attack is coming today. Seen that? Right? You don't plan to die. Nobody gets up in the morning and says, you know, 14th of March, I think I'll die today. Right? When I was a teenager, I rode motorcycles. My friend Tony Pivo had a part-time job cleaning the inside of water towers. I never knew they cleaned water towers, but anyway, that was his job in the summertime. And you hang from a scaffold inside, and you clean the water tower with lye and caustic soda and things like that, and one day he dropped his trouble light, and it fell down into the vat of caustic soda down below, and Tony Pivo went into eternity, 18 years old, just like that. That quick. He didn't get up that morning and say, you know, I think I'll go to work, drop my trouble light, and die. Just comes on you. So the person who says, you know, I haven't made up my mind yet, I'm going to maybe do it tomorrow. You may not have tomorrow. That's not to scare anybody, it's just a fact of life. So think about that. When we talk about encouragement, the best encouragement you can get is coming to know the Lord Jesus in a personal way. If you haven't done that, I hope you do that today or sometime during this week. Well, the ladies come to the tomb. They're going to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. They had to bury him quickly, you know. The Sabbath was upon them, so they had to get it into the tomb. And they did, and so now, on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the ladies come, and they've got spices that they're going to put in amongst the folds of the wrappings on the body. There's Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary, probably Cleopas's wife, the mother of James the Less, and called Jesus's mother's sister. Jesus' mother's sister, but it's doubtful that you'd have two girls named the same name. It's probably her cousin. And then Susanna, and others probably, and they come to anoint the body, make it smell nice. And they find the tomb empty, and they're confronted by two angelic creatures in verse 4. And these two men in shining garments says they were afraid. And the two men say to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen." Now you see, that's the promise for the believer, isn't it? There's going to be a day, I'm sorry to tell you, but there's going to be a day when you die. Everybody born into this world is going to die. Somebody told me a week ago, "Brown, at your age, don't start a long book." Thanks. So we're preaching on encouragement this week. Thank you. We need a little encouragement. The Lord Jesus isn't dead, he's alive. Well, they killed him on Friday. They killed him. What's the deal? He's alive. "See, he that believes in me will never die," the Lord Jesus said. We talk about dying, but you know, for the believer, it's just a matter of closing our eyes and opening them in another place. You get to a point in the tent that we're living in wears out, and the Lord Jesus says, "You know, that pretty tattered tent you're living in, I think we'll just leave it behind, take you home." And off we go. I asked a friend of mine once, I said, "Vernon," and he was probably my age at the time, but to me he looked like a really old man. I said, "Vernon, you've lived a long time. Have you ever thought about what it's going to be like to die?" And just like that, he said, "Oh, I know what it's going to be like to die." I said, "You do?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "You remember going to sleep last night?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "No, you don't." I said, "Yeah, I do." "No, you don't." He said, "You remember getting in bed, saying your prayers or whatever you do, and then the next thing you know, you woke up this morning." He said, "That's what dying's going to be like. One day you'll think, you know, I am really tired. I think I'll just close my eyes for just a second. Just get a little nap." And you'll open them up. Whoa. Streets of gold, crystal river. And who is it? Look at that. Look at. Who is that with the nail prints in his hands and his? It's the Lord. It's the Lord. I'm in heaven forever and ever and ever. The hope of the believer. And that's not a hope like I hope, I wish, I wish. It's the hope in it. It's a guaranteed fact. That's where you're going to be forever. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more separations. Those that have gone on before, what a reunion that'll be, right? Whew. What a day. What a day that'll be. There's my mom and my dad. People that you didn't think were going to go there. There they are. Whoa, that's a surprise. And then those that, maybe some that you thought were going to go there, and they're not there. Somebody you sat in church with every Sunday. And they're not there. Their Christianity was just lip deep. Just lip deep. Say so, Christians. Not living the life, Christians. He's not here. He's risen. See, Jesus had to die because he died for you. He paid the price for your sin. I like to say, you know, if you were the only person in this world, Jesus would have still come and died for you, paid the price for you. The wage of sin is death, and Christ died for you. It means he died in your place. He died so you don't have to die. If you were the only person in the world, he'd have still come and died just for you. That's how much God loves you. I said that at home one day, and after the meeting, you know, this is a drawback in assemblies, because you get done preaching and somebody will come back, you know, later and correct you on something, or, "Did you ever see this?" You know, that's a good thing, by the way. It's a good thing. So this young lady in our meeting came up to me afterward and he said, "You know, Bob, you said if you were the only person in the world, Jesus would have come and died for you." I said, "Yeah, that's true." She said, "Yeah, it is true, but you know what? If you were the only person in the world, you'd have been the one who drove the nails in his hands." That's how much God loves you. And he has still died for you. God so loves you that he gave his son, his only very special son, that if you just entrust yourself to him, you'd never perish. but have everlasting life.
Well, they come to anoint the body, and the body's not there. What a deal. And so, they disperse. And Mary, probably Cleopas's wife, the mother of James the Less, they head home. And they're walking down the road. Cleopas, also known as Alpheus, by the way. Some of these get a little confusing. But they start walking home to Emmaus. They've no idea what's going to happen. Can you imagine? They thought Jesus was going to be their king. They thought he was going to save them from Rome. They weren't looking at him to save them from sin. There's no clock on the back wall. I could go on forever. I guess that means the clock has stopped, right? Well, anyway. And then my watch won't stand up. Somebody wave at me when we get close, okay? Can you imagine? He's going to save them from Rome. And so they're walking home. You and your wife, you and your husband probably don't ever do that. You know, you're planning some great thing and it, you know, it. Why do they always say it goes south? That bothers me, but anyway. It doesn't go the way you had hoped it would go. And so as, you know, you're riding in the car or whatever, you know, you're thinking, you know, good grief, that kind of laid an egg, didn't it? You know, that was crummy, you know. I wish that hadn't happened. Well, that's how they are. They're walking home and they're discouraged and they're down and things haven't gone the way they had hoped. You ever have a day like that? I do. And probably for Christians, you have more of those maybe than the world does. You know, when things go bad in the world, sometimes that's how they want it to go. But not for a Christian. And sometimes those hurts and anguishes come from other Christians, right? That probably doesn't happen here, but, you know. And they're really discouraged. And so as they're walking, verse 13, they're headed home. And they talked together along the way. And it came to pass in verse 15, as they communed together, and they reasoned, they're trying to figure out this thing. What is going on here? We had such great hope, and now it's all smashed. He's dead, and now he's not even in the tomb. Jesus himself draws near to them. But their eyes were holden. The word holden means taken a hold of. It's really like it sounds. Their eyes were controlled by something beyond themselves. Oh, I wonder who that is. Jesus doesn't want them to recognize him. He comes alongside them, but they don't realize who he is. Well, here's the first little bit of encouragement when you're discouraged. You know, no matter what your circumstances or your situation is, the Lord is always there. The Lord won't ever let you down. He won't ever leave you. He won't ever forsake you. He's there. You may not recognize him. You may not even see him. You know that he's here today, right here. I don't know where, but he's here. Do you know that this room is probably full of angels? They're watching to find out if God really knows what he's doing. You know, there was a rebellion in heaven once, and Lucifer led a bunch of angels astray because he said God didn't know what he was doing. And a bunch of angels followed him. We might say, how could that happen? Well, if you've been a Christian very long, you'll see a lot of things happen that you think, how could that happen? Well, the devil's good at what he does. He's a sneaky conniver. And he can hoodwink people, even good people. And he led a bunch of them astray. And so today, the angels look at the church to see if God really knows what he's doing. Pretty neat, I think. We can't see him, but they're here. And they're watching you. Poke the guy next to you. Red shirt. Red shirt, poke the guy next to you. Poke him. They're watching him. Is that your boy? I'm telling you. What can you do? You know, what can you do? Buy them books. All they do is eat the covers off of them. There's a lot of stuff that goes on that we don't even see. One of those things that's going on is the Lord Jesus is with you all the time. I don't care what your circumstance or your situation or what's going on, how bad it is or how good it is, there he is. I think that's incredibly encouraging. You're going to have some operation and they're going to put you to sleep and you can't watch what they're doing while you're asleep. I don't know if I like that. I know some doctors. You want to entrust yourself to Dr. Jeff while you're sleeping? I don't know. Yeah. Jesus is there watching. He's keeping an eye on everything. Well, what an encouragement, I think. Why does he do that? Because he loves you. The Lord Jesus loves you more than anything there is. I think that's the first point we ought to get out of this encouragement from the Lord, that he loves you. But their eyes were holden. They were taken control of. They didn't recognize him. They didn't know him. Look over at verse 31. Their eyes were opened and they knew him. And up to verse 35. And they told the things that were done along the way and how he was known unto them in the breaking of the bread. You see, the Lord Jesus, there's times when he wants us to know he's there and other times that he wants us not to know that he's there. But he's always there. The righteous cry, it says in Psalms, the righteous cry and the Lord hears them. And then again in Psalms, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as of a contrite spirit. I think an incredibly helpful theology is the promised presence of the Lord. Whatever your situation, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, the Lord is there with you to go through it with you. Not necessarily taking you out of it, because we learn in those situations, don't we? I learned when I was, Tony was about 18, I was probably 17, I learned a great lesson. Don't clean the inside of water towers. I never did. See, even bad situations, there's things you can learn from them. Well, look at verse 17. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? Not only is the Lord Jesus with you, but the Lord Jesus is interested in what's going on in your life. He's interested in you. He's interested in your interests. He's interested in your joys, in your sorrows, in your sadnesses. The Lord Jesus not only is there, but he's interested in you. Jesus wants us to have fullness of life and fullness of joy. Not happiness, but inner peace and contentment. Calm delight, you could say, from his abiding in us and abiding with us. I love these questions that God asks, and he already knows the answer to them, doesn't he? He knew what was going on. He knew what they were saying. He knew what they were talking about. But he wants them to talk to him about it. You know, in the garden, the Lord comes to Adam and he said, Adam, where art thou, Adam? He knew where he was, didn't he? Adam didn't know where Adam was. Right? Adam was a long way from the Lord. And Adam didn't realize how far from the Lord he was. And so the Lord came to him and he said, Adam, where are you? double meaning in it, isn't it? I love it when he asks these questions.
He comes to Cain. Cain, why are you so angry? He knew. Cain didn't know. Oh, by the way, Cain, where's your brother? Pressing it home a little bit, isn't he? Or Peter. Peter, who do people say that I am? Oh, but then Peter, who do you say that I am? Nobody, nobody. I'm not with him. I don't even know the man with oaths and curses. And here he comes to them. What are you so sad about? He wants to hear from us. He wants to hear what's going on in your life. Spend a little time with the Lord. Good advice. A little time in his word, letting him talk to you. A little time in prayer, you talking to him. He wants to hear from us. He knows what's going on, right? But he wants to hear it from our lips. How old are you, red shirt? Huh? 10. Spectacular age. How old's he? 10? Spectacular age. How old's he? Huh? They're all 10. How old are you? 10? Ten's a great age. Oh, to be 10. Good habit to start, even when you're 10. Spend a little time reading God's word. Just a little bit. Don't knock yourself crazy, but a little bit. A little bit of time talking to the Lord in prayer. Just a little bit. He wants to know what's going on in our lives. And you can just unload on him. You know, he's got great big shoulders. And he listens and he cares. He wants us to talk to him about these things. I think that's a real important encouragement for us. Not only he loves us, but he cares about what's going on in our lives. Look at verse 18. And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, saying, What are you, a stranger? Don't you know what's going on here? We had this prophet, and we had great hopes that he was going to save us from Rome, and they've killed him. And he said to them in verse 25, Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then the best Bible study in the entire universe, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Listen, guys, remember back there in Genesis 1 when the world was created? That was me. And then we go on a little farther, and there's that bush that's burning, and it doesn't ever go out. Remember that? That was me. And then the pillar of the cloud in the daytime and the pillar of fire at night, that was me. And remember that rock that the water came out of? That was me. And then that rock, oh, you remember Moses, you know, you're supposed to just talk to the rock. That didn't go so well. That was me. In all the scriptures, all the way through. Listen, you know, the old evangelist, they asked him, how you pick something to preach on? He said, I dive in anywhere and head for the cross. Everything in this book, history is his story. Everything in this book is the unfolding of Jesus Christ from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of the Revelation. It's the revealing of who God is and who his son is, who came to love us and live for us and lay down his life for us. He wants us to know the plan. The better we know the plan, the better we know him. And as they drew near, verse 28, to the town where they were going, I love this passage. He made as though he would have gone farther. The Lord Jesus is a perfect gentleman. He'll never push himself on you. He'll never make you be saved. The people that I wished he would have, you know? People I wished he would have. He made as though he would have gone farther. He waited to be invited into their life. It's the same today. He waits for you to invite him into your life, both for salvation and for life in general. You know, you can be saved and not live for the Lord. It's amazing how far a person can be from the Lord and still be saved. He wants to be in our life and control our life. He wants to be on the throne of our life. But he waits to be invited, to be asked. He made as though he would have gone farther. And verse 29, but they constrained him. Abide with us, for it's toward evening and the day is far spent. I mean, it just makes sense. Come on in, stay with us, and then you can leave in the morning. He got his invitation. He was the perfect gentleman. He waited for an invitation. They invited him, and he came in with them. And it came to pass as they sat eating that he, listen to the wording here, that he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were open. Hold your finger right there. We'll come right back. Look at chapter 22. Verse 19, chapter 22, verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them. You see the similarity? It's exactly the same thing. In chapter 22, he says, do this in remembrance of me. In chapter 24, he does this, and they remembered him. And their eyes, verse 31, their eyes were open, and they recognized him. They knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. I think not only the encouragement of his promised presence, and the fact that he loves us, and that he's always there, and that he wants us to know the plan, and that he's not pushy, he waits for an invitation. But maybe the last one is that he reveals himself in the breaking of the bread. What a great privilege that you have here in this place. To every Lord's Day, come apart from the things of the world. Leave them outside. And for a little bit of time, come in here together. Take out the bread. Take out the cup. The same as it was that night in which he was betrayed. He took bread and he broke it, blessed it, gave it to them, and said, do this in remembrance of me. You can do that today and every week. And as that happened, I'll tell you what, I've been saved now. I don't know. A while. It's been so long I forgot. Anyway, November 25th, 1975, I got saved in an attic of a farmhouse in Potter County, Pennsylvania. And it just gets better and better every year. You could probably count on one hand the number of remembrance meetings that I've missed. There's only one I recall that I thought stunk. And I came out, our chapel is like this. We had three sections, two doors at the back. I came out, we always come in this door and I sit right here. So I went out and my buddy went out the other door. He's a left-hand Christian, you know, anyway. Went out the door and ran into my buddy. I said, that meeting stunk. He said, you think so? He said, I think it was the best one I've ever been at.
Where was the problem, right? It wasn't the meeting. It was me. It was me. Listen, all those years, all those breaking of the bread, always good stuff. Somebody will bring out something and I'll think, man, I didn't ever think of that. What a great thought that was. We were down in Florida 2 months ago, and a man, German man, what can you do? German man got up very broken English, hardly spoke English at all. And he had this great thought on God loves you. He read three words. It is finished. And he said, now that's God's I love you to you. It is finished. On the cross, he looked down at sinners who had nailed him to the cross. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then he said, I love you. It's finished. He paid the price for your sin and my sin on the cross of Calvary. If you're the only person in the world, he'd have still come and lived and loved and laid down his life for you. Even if you were the one who drove the nails. The centurion, you know, centurions were a tough lot, Roman soldiers. They made their living by what they took from the people that they killed or maimed. They were hardened soldiers. You think ISIS is something, they don't hold a candle to the Roman soldiers. He stood at the foot of the cross and he said, surely this was the Son of God. And he loves you. And he's come to encourage you, even when you're discouraged, even when you're walking down the road, kicking dust, can't figure out your right foot from your left. He's there to encourage you. He's there with you. He's there loving you. He's interested in what's going on in your life. He wants you to know the plan and what lies ahead and be on the right side of the plan. He'll never push himself on you. But he'll show himself if you ask him. And then every week you can renew it in the breaking of the bread. Father, we thank you for your incredible Son, for your plan, the plan of the ages, and for your Son who carried that plan out. What an incredible being the Lord Jesus is. How much he loves us. Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming together and opening your word and looking into it, and for your Holy Spirit who teaches us about you and about your Son. And we pray your blessing on each one who's come out today. Ask that you would encourage, bless, challenge each one. And if there's anyone here, Father, who has not turned their life over to you, that hasn't been saved from the penalty of their sin, hasn't been born again into the family of God, we pray, Father, that today would be the day of salvation for that person. So bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.